Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. The last few weeks have been kind of weird. We've had people gone, missing from us, some at various camps, a lot of sickness going around. And we have a lot of people back with us. I know the Atwoods are here this morning. It's good to see them back with us. And Ben is back with us after a while of being away. Some of the guys that were gone a couple of weeks ago, we got back last week, and the girls got back this week. And it's good to be all together with you all again. There aren't very many missing seats this morning. It's cool to see that from up here. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start with this verse. We're going to come back to this later on this morning, but I want to start by reading from what the Apostle Paul had to say to Timothy here in this first letter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing to me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of kings, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." We're going to come back to that verse here just in just a few minutes. But I want to talk about this idea. Dolly Parton, I believe, was one who's credited with saying that we're all just a bunch of sinners, but we do the best that we can. And you've maybe heard that phrase before. You might not have known who is credited with saying that, but you've heard a variation of that phrase probably before. Or maybe you've said that yourself to someone that you're talking with. When you're identifying with somebody and they tell you that I'm just really struggling with this sin in my life, and to comfort them, you find yourself saying, "Well, I'm just a sinner just like you." Or maybe in inviting people to church to come and worship with you, you say, "Come worship with us. We're all just sinners." You see signs on church buildings that sometimes say the church is not a museum for saints, but it's a hospital for sinners. And that sounds really good, but I really disagree with that. And you can tell, Joe mentioned this morning, you can tell by, it's coming up on the screen here in just a second. I want to convince us all this morning, I want to look at the Bible of why I think this, that we need to really stop calling ourselves sinners. If we are Christians, if we've been saved from our sins, and we're disciples of Christ, we need to stop calling ourselves sinners, because that's not what we are. And in order to do that, we need to look at just a couple of things. As we get started, we need to understand what a sinner actually is, what that word sinner means. If you look up the definition in Webster in the dictionary, a sinner is simply just a person who sins. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple whenever you look at that. And if you look in the thesaurus and you start looking up synonyms for sinner, you come up with words like evildoer or insolent or unrighteous or reprobate or things like that. And that can really be broken down into two different things. It can be interpreted as a one-time sin. I'll give you an example. Whenever I was younger, if I lied to my parents always had a way of figuring out that I was lying to them. I don't know how. I'm told that when you're a parent, you develop those extra senses to be able to understand those things. But whenever my dad would confront me about that, he would identify what I had done. He would identify the sin that I had done, and he would tell me what it was, and he would call me a liar. He would say, "Son, you are a liar. You've lied to me. That makes you a liar, a sinner in that way." So being a sinner can be identified as just a one-time sin, but it can also be a habitual sin. Whenever somebody sins against you over and over and over, and we'll use that same phrase, liar. I may not
specifically lie to Jim. But Jim could identify me as a liar if I've been known to be untrustworthy over the course of my life. And it's not just a specific instance that he's referring to, but my life in general, I've been identified as a liar, as a sinner. And it really breaks down. It kind of has that double meaning of being a sinner. And we understand that in our day-to-day life. But I want to look at what the Bible says about sinners and about what sinners are. Look over in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the first psalm in the book. Psalm 1, we're just going to read this whole psalm together. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." We see here in this psalm that there's a comparison, there's a contrast between the unrighteous and the righteous. And that word sinner is used to describe wickedness, to describe unrighteousness. It's not talking about somebody who has just sinned one time. It's talking about someone who their entire life is defined by wickedness, by sin, by evil, and they're completely separated from the righteous. You see that there in verse 4, the wicked will not stand with the righteous, or the sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Look over at Psalm 26. Just a couple pages over, Psalm 26, this Psalm of David. Look how David describes sinners here. In Psalm 26 in verse 9, David says, "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with the bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes." David talks about these sinners, this group of people, as bloodthirsty, as completely consumed with evil, that their hands are full of evil devices, and their right hand is full of bribes. He talks about, I don't want to be with this group of people because of who they are, because of what they represent. That's the view that David has of sinners. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, this section here where Solomon is talking to his son, and he's really trying to give him some really solid advice here in the first chapter. And picking up here in verse 10, Solomon says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie and wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit, and we shall find all their precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them, hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood.'" This idea, this attitude that we get of being a sinner, as the Bible presents it, is something that we need to get far away from. It talks about this man who is completely consumed with evil. And I think that whenever we call ourselves sinners, in the way that I described earlier this morning, that we're not really thinking about what we're actually saying. Whenever I identify myself as a sinner, according to the Bible, I'm identifying with people who are bloodthirsty, who are evil, who run and attack people and enjoy being in that lifestyle. And we need to make an important distinction here. I'm not saying that we need to live our lives saying that we've never sinned before. We certainly need to confess. And there's a big difference between confession and between saying that you're a sinner. I would tell you that if you are caught up in a lifestyle, in habitual sin, that you need to verbally say that you're a sinner. You need to acknowledge that. And we look at passages like 1 John chapter 1. Let's read that together. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, John says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We see here that confessing your sins is not only important, but it's necessary. We need to confess our sins whenever we find ourselves in that situation. But there's a difference in confessing your sin and repenting and wanting to change and still after you have become a child of God, after you have been forgiven of your sins, to still identify yourself as a sinner. There's a big difference in that. And I think, and it concerns me whenever we say, if I were to ask you all in this audience, those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been baptized into Jesus' death and we have been forgiven of our sins, if I were to ask you, are you going to heaven? I think that you all would say, yes, I'm going to heaven. By the grace of God, I'm going to be going to heaven whenever I pass on from this earth, whether the Lord comes or whether I die. But then at the same time, we'll turn around and tell somebody that, yes, I'm going to heaven, but I'm a sinner just like you. Those two statements, it's impossible for those two statements to exist together. Look what the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, after Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 2, he acknowledges that they used to be sinners, that they were sinners. At one time, you were dead in your trespasses, lost in your sins. But God, through his grace and through his Son, he saved you from your sins. But in chapter 5, in verse 5, Paul says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." But we can't have it both ways. We can't be a sinner and also be saved. It just doesn't work. It doesn't exist in that way. And identifying yourself as that type of person, really, it goes against what Christ came into the world to do. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, everyone knows this verse, it seems like. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." In Luke 19, Jesus would say that the Son of Man has come into the world to save sinners. And I think sometimes we understand that intellectually. We get that. But we think that Jesus came just to forgive me and not to save me. And we don't understand the difference between those two things. Forgiveness is good, and we need God's forgiveness. But Jesus didn't come just to forgive your sins. He came to change you from your sins, to transform you from being a sinner into something else. We've become a new creature in Jesus Christ, and we've destroyed that old man. We've cut that old man off from our lives, and that doesn't define us anymore. Regardless of who you used to be, you're not that anymore. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, but even the Apostle Paul called himself a sinner. We just read that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul called himself a sinner. So shouldn't I, if Paul could call himself a sinner, shouldn't I follow his example and identify myself as a sinner? Well, let's look at that passage again together and break down really what Paul is saying. Because I don't think that Paul is identifying himself as a sinner here. Let's read it one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Verse 13, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." Paul himself said that. Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him." Paul is not saying that, yes, I'm a Christian now, but I'm still a sinner just like you all. He's saying, look who I used to be. I used to be formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy. I've received grace, and that's not who I am anymore. And you can be just like me now. Look what Christ did for me. And that's what he can do for you. Paul is not identifying himself with sinners. And I think that we can sometimes do that in our own lives with people that we talk to because we want to relate with people that we talk to. We want to be on their same level so that we can comfort them in that way. But what we call ourselves, how we identify ourselves, it matters. It really makes a huge difference. And I think it makes a huge difference because of who God has said that we actually are. We often live up to expectations that people put in our lives, that we put on ourselves or that people put on us. There's a movie that I love to watch. It's called Facing the Giants. Some of you may be familiar with this movie. But there's a particular scene that I really, really love. There's a character in this movie named David. And he is a kicker for this football team. And he's not very good at being a kicker for the football team. And he gets into this game and he misses his field goal. He misses his opportunity. And he's really frustrated with that after the game. And so after the game, he comes out to his car and his dad is there waiting for him at the car. And he throws his bag into the car and he's angry. And he says, "Dad, I don't even know why they let me on the team." And his dad asks him, "Well, did you do your best?" And he says, "Yeah, well, I knew I was going to miss it before I even kicked it." And his dad, who is paralyzed from the waist down, it makes it very powerful what he says. He says, "David, your actions will always follow your beliefs. If you accept defeat, then that's what you'll get." I think that really applies to us as Christians. If we're constantly telling people that we're sinners, or we're constantly trying to identify with other people as sinners, or we ourselves are wrapped up in our own minds thinking, "I'm still just a sinner. I know that I've been saved, but I'm still a sinner," then we're just accepting defeat, and we're not letting the saving power of Jesus change us, change our lives, and identify ourselves as what God has actually called us now. We are not sinners anymore. If you have been saved, if you're a disciple of Christ, you're not a sinner, you're a saint. And people get uncomfortable with that idea of telling people that you're a saint. And I don't know why. God has called us saints. Over and over in the Bible, we are saved from our sins. We've been sanctified, and now we are pure. We are holy, just like God. We're saints now. Look at some examples of that here in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, after Saul is on his way to Damascus and he's blinded and he's waiting for what he needs to do in Damascus, and Ananias is called by God to go to Saul. Ananias says in verse 13, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints." To your people, your saints. Later on in that chapter, in verse 32 says, "Now as Peter went here and was among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda." Look over at the letters that Paul wrote. We're just going to look at a few of these because we can't get through all of them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "To those who are in Rome, who are loved by God, called to be saints." In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." In chapter 4 in verse 12 of Ephesians, after he lists all of these people, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, that they are there to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, "To the saints who are and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." You know, we call ourselves Christians, and we're really comfortable with telling people that we're Christians. But saints, that name, saints, is used way more in the Bible to describe God's people than the word Christians is used in the Bible to describe God's people. And we get uncomfortable with that idea. Well, why is that when God has called us that? What does that actually mean, that we're saints? If I were to ask you, in the Bible, who are the people that had the most problems in the Bible? Who are the people that were identified as kind of the problem church? Well, you would tell me it's the Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the church with problems, right? But it's interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look how Paul addresses these Christians, these problem people, as we sometimes call them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called together to be saints, with all those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls them saints. And we know kind of the rest of the story. In chapter 1, he starts to rebuke them for things that they're doing. He says, yes, you're saints, but you're forming factions with each other. You're identifying with Paul, and you're identifying with Cephas, and you're identifying with Christ, but you should all be one. And they're suing one another in chapter 6. And in chapter 5, there's the man who's caught in adultery with his father's wife. And in chapter 12, they're not loving each other, and they're trying to put themselves above each other because they have these spiritual gifts, and there's jealousy and strife and contention, and they really don't have any love. But Paul doesn't address them as to the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ, you sinners. He says, you saints. And I think that's really interesting because we get to chapter 6, and in chapter 6, in verse 9, Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, the immoral, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, if you identify yourself as a sinner, if you are a sinner, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he makes the important distinction in verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. We've changed. We're not sinners anymore. And I think sometimes it's really dangerous for us to identify with other people who may not be saved, who may not have the understanding that we do, that we're just like them. We're sinners just like you, but we're doing the best we can. It's really difficult for me sometimes whenever I talk with people about the gospel, about Christ, and they start opening up to me, and they start telling me that they're just trapped in sin, and they have no idea how they're going to get out of it. That it's easy for me to want to identify with them and say, I'm just like you. But I think that a more effective way, and what we need to train ourselves to really start doing, is instead of saying, I'm a sinner just like you, say, yeah, I understand that, and that's who I used to be, but Jesus Christ changed my life. And he can change your life too. That's so much more powerful. Telling somebody that you're a sinner just like them is not going to save their soul. It's not going to comfort them in the way that you think that it might. Jesus can save their soul just like he saved yours and just like he saved mine. And so we really need to quit calling ourselves sinners because that's not who we are. I know that that's a really simple message. I know that that's a really short message, but I think it's so important of who we identify ourselves are. We're saints. We've been sanctified. We identify with Jesus Christ. We don't identify with the world anymore, with sinful behavior. And so we need to quit calling ourselves sinners and start calling ourselves what we actually are. We're saints. We're saved by God. And we need to tell everyone about what Jesus has done for us and what he can do for them. So stop calling yourself a sinner when you're not one. But if you are one, you need to change. You need Jesus' saving power. You need to confess your sins to God, and you need to be baptized into his death and become a new creature and stop identifying with sinners and start identifying yourself as a saint, as one who's sanctified, as one who's saved by God. If you need to be baptized into Jesus' death this morning, did you know that you can do that right now? You can do that before you leave this building. You can have your sins washed away. You can put all of that life behind you, and you can become a new creature today. And if you've fallen like so many of us, and you have fallen back into your old habits, and you've sinned after you've become a Christian, you're still a saint. You've still been saved by God, but you still need his forgiveness. You still need to change. It's not an excuse to continue sinning. Paul would say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, in Romans chapter 6. We need to change. But that change starts first in our hearts and in our minds. We need to realize that we have been saved by God, and because of that, we're going to live our lives for his glory. If you need the help of the church here this morning, or you need to be baptized into Jesus' death, please come forward and do that now while we stand and sing.